unstick the pages of Ezra in your Bible and knock the dust off it and get into Ezra chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Ezra. His name means help. And that's oftentimes my prayer, Lord, help. And what a blessing it is we see tonight that you are going to use Ezra to help your people, to restore them. What a blessing it is. And we thank you for everybody here tonight. We thank you for your precious word. Even though it's a short chapter, give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us insight to what's taking place here in this incredible book given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, Lord, teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. I pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon these precious words, hide them in our heart, especially with the wonderful promises and prophecies that we see should really minister to our hearts. We love you, Lord, and thank you for being the guest of honor here. We also pray for those watching on YouTube tonight that you would bless them as well. We love you, thank you, and praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may be wondering why we kind of skipped over 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're going to come back to it. But when I had mentioned to a couple of people that we were going to go through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, they go, oh, praise the Lord, I need a break from all these evil kings. Bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, and then a good one, and then about 10 more bad ones. And so we're going to take a break because 1st and 2nd Chronicles give us a history on the kings that we already studied in 1st and 2nd Kings. And so we're going to take a little bit of a break. The three books we're going to go through, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, all tie in historically. And again, as I usually say, these are some of my favorite books. They are, and I'm not just saying that. But God has some wonderful, rich things in his word for us if we will just take the time to read it and go through it. I know if you've read Ezra, when you get to chapter 2, you see about 61 verses of names that we can't pronounce. But you know what? I think even next week when we go through chapter 2, God's going to speak to us through those names, through that section of Scripture, because everything in this incredible book called the Bible is there for a reason. There's always something for you and I to strengthen our faith, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. So last Wednesday, as we completed the book of 2 Kings, because Judah and Jerusalem had continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord. How many times did we hear that in 1 and 2 Kings? Where not only the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom, they were all doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And so because Judah had continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord in his anger cast them out of his presence, out of their city, Jerusalem, out of the area of Judah. How sad. And he brought judgment upon the nation, allowing them to be carried off into captivity. But you know what? The same thing holds true today. When we persist in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, sin takes us captive. It does. And it carries us off to various different places. You know what? You don't have to move to change things geographically to be carried off into captivity. It can happen right where you are. Why? Because you take you wherever you go. And I take me wherever I go. And how wonderful it is to be free now from captivity, from the things that held me captive, and I'm sure you feel the same way, those things that held us captive for many years because of our sin. And so God used one by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come up against Jerusalem, the holy city. And he sieged the city, and he took it captive, and he carried them all off back to Babylon. How sad. What a sad sight that must have been. Because God had given his people that land. He had given them the city on the hill, Jerusalem. To me, it's my favorite city on the whole planet. I love Jerusalem. I love Israel. And if I ever get a chance to go anywhere on a trip, people say, where'd you like to go? It's always Israel. I've only been there 5 times. But I'd like to go a 6th time. I love it there. It's incredible, as I shared Sunday, to stand on the same ground where a lot of these things that we read about took place. And so Nebuchadnezzar actually carried out of the city as well, out of the temple, all of the treasures that were inside. We're going to see a list of them here in our chapter tonight. And not only that, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians tore down and burned down the temple, the house of the Lord, the king's house as well, and all of the houses in Jerusalem, they burned with fire. You know what else they burned? The book of the Lord. How sad. God's book that was speaking to his people. We're going to see two incredible prophecies here tonight that if they would have had God's word, they would have known exactly what was going to take place through Isaiah and through Jeremiah. But because they were stubborn and stiff-necked and turned their back on God and they didn't read God's word, they were taken captive not only physically but spiritually. What a pitiful sight this must have been. God had warned them many times. I talked about this last Wednesday. You talk about long-suffering. Here we make up the excuse, well, I'm just short-fused. God is long-suffering. As I mentioned last Wednesday, he allowed the children of Israel to do evil in his sight for 400 years before he finally said that's enough, and in his anger he allowed them to be carried off in their sin. 400 years. Why? Because they refused to repent and they turned their backs on the Lord. To me, that's a scary thing. To me, knowing God is so incredible that, man, it would be such a frightful thing to come to the place in my life to turn my back on God. And so at this point in Ezra chapter 1, Judah had been in captivity now for 70 years. 70 years. And the amazing thing is, as we'll see tonight, God is not finished with them. And if they would have read God's word, if they would have listened to the prophet Jeremiah, they would have known, because God spoke through Jeremiah, that the captivity would last 70 years. But they had no clue, because they killed most of the prophets. Another prophet, which we'll see here tonight in this first chapter, is Isaiah. And he was sawn in two, not sideways, but lengthwise. They sawed him in half. At this point, Judah has been in captivity for 70 years. The amazing thing now, as we will see, God is not finished with Judah. God is not finished with his people. And the same holds true today. God is long-suffering. Maybe there's some watching on YouTube. Maybe somebody here tonight has drifted. Maybe some have walked away from God. God's not finished with you yet. He loves you. He wants you back. And I think it's important to heed his voice and to respond to the prompting of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Actually, Isaiah had prophesied over 100 years earlier that Judah would be allowed to return to their homeland. That's another prophecy they missed. He prophesied 100 years before this all took place, before they were held captive. And guess what? Even 100 years earlier, through Isaiah, he even told them that it would be King Cyrus that would do it, that would deliver them, that would set them free. God even named the name of the king 100 years earlier who was going to set them free. Isn't that amazing? But people still don't believe God at his word. That blows me away. I get goosebumps when I read prophecies like that are fulfilled. This book is absolutely incredible. But people, you know, I've heard, or I believe that there's many mistakes in the Bible. And I shared last week how every time I have put my Bible in front of somebody and said, show me one, no one yet in 40 years has been able to show me one mistake in this incredible book. It's absolutely perfect. And Isaiah prophesied to them that Persia would conquer Babylon and even gave the king's name, King Cyrus. And you can read that in Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:13 if you're taking notes. And so here in verse 1 through 4 tonight, we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. As after 70 years, the captives, Jeremiah's prophecy, after 70 years, and then a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, that they would be set free and allowed to return to their homeland. King Cyrus of Persia goes in and conquers Babylon. Amazing, isn't it? You see how God is in full control of everything. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's all under God's control. And God allowed Babylon now to be overthrown because of their paganism, their idolatry, their wickedness. And God uses Cyrus, King Cyrus, the king of Persia, to go in and overthrow this pagan nation. King Cyrus then allows the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple by proclaiming a decree, as we'll see in a moment. We're going to get to it in just a second. Again, a reminder that God is in complete control of everything, complete control of history. After disciplining his children now, the Persian Empire is raised up, and they free God's people from Babylon to return to the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look at verse 1 to 4 tonight. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, check this out, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. House, of course, is temple. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Wow. This guy's not even a believer. And I'll touch on that again in a moment. But Nebuchadnezzar is now dead. And because of God's word, God's prophetic word being fulfilled here in verse 1, fulfilled by what he prophesied through Jeremiah as well as through Isaiah, Babylon is overthrown. And how sad it is that the children of Judah had no idea because they didn't listen to the prophets. They were in rebellion. They didn't read the word of God. That's why every time I stand in God's pulpit, I encourage you to read the word, read the word, read the word, read the word. Why? Because there are some things that are going to take place in our lifetime. I believe it's called the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And 7 years of tribulation is going to take place on this earth. Why? Because God's word says so. And we are so close. And he also gives us signs of what will be going on in the world at the time that Jesus Christ calls his church home. Yesterday, I was reading the Jerusalem Post, and it says that they are developing nuclear weapons in Iran that will now reach the United States. They want to take us out. And I believe once the nuclear holocaust starts, it's going to be insanity on the whole world. That is when they're going to try to attack Jerusalem. Russia, Magog's going to come from the north as well as China, and they're going to try to destroy God's people. And guess what? right now, in the Israeli newspaper, it says that they are getting ready to set Iran straight. They don't want them to develop nuclear weapons. And part of prophecy, as I've mentioned 100 times recently, they're getting ready to rebuild the third temple in Jerusalem, which is a sign of the end times. That's where Antichrist is going to take his place, saying that he is God. So you tell me, how close are we? Unbelievable how close we are. And so Jeremiah's prophecy was in chapter 25, verse 11, chapter 29, 10, that Judah would remain in captivity for 70 years, but they didn't know it because they didn't listen to Jeremiah. He was quite a guy, Jeremiah. You ever read his book? You know that he was known as the weeping prophet? Do you know why? Because he preached for 40 years and did not have one convert. Isn't that amazing? For 40 years, not one person turned to God. That's why they called him the weeping prophet. I chuckle at times when people say, how come you give an altar call every week? Sometimes you go weeks without anybody accepting the Lord. You know what I tell them? I'm way ahead of Jeremiah. Because who knows who's in the sanctuary that needs Jesus? I don't know. I'm just a mailman. And who knows who is ready at that day or that moment? Who knows? And so it's always good to give the invitation because it's God's word and it's the Holy Spirit that saves people, not Pastor Joe. So Nebuchadnezzar's dead. God's word is fulfilled by Jeremiah as well as Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah prophesied that King Cyrus would help the Jews return to Judah. Isn't that amazing? Although Cyrus was not a servant of the Lord, God used Cyrus to free Judah. Amazing, isn't it? That God would use an unbelieving king to set his people free. You know, it really blows me away. We just finished 1 and 2 Kings. Look at all the wicked, evil kings that led Israel and Judah and turned their back on God. But we have a guy here, King Cyrus, who's an unbeliever at the time, who's obedient to what God prompts him to do through the Holy Spirit to set the captives free. Wow. You know what? The same thing holds true oftentimes with Christians today. How sad it is that oftentimes unbelievers out there can be more loving and kind and gracious than those who proclaim to be lovers of Jesus Christ. You've heard me share lately, my prayer, my heart's desire over the past few years is, God, I want your love to flow through me. And I want to be able to look at people as you look at people. And you know what? That radically changes your life. It really does. Whew. And so here we have a king by the name of Cyrus. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That's what happened to Cyrus. Like the rivers of water, the Lord turns it wherever he wishes. With what we see going on in the world with leaders, the good, the bad, the ugly, it doesn't take God by surprise because like rivers, God guides their hearts. God knows what's going on in America. God knows what's going on in China, Soviet Union. God knows what's going on in Israel. And that gives me peace. Does it give you peace? I hope so. Knowing that God is in full control of everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. And everything that God has prophesied and said in advance is going to take place. Cyrus was not a Jew, yet God worked through him. As history tells us, that he was a man of mercy and compassion. Amazing, isn't it? When we went through 1 and 2 Kings and saw all these guys that were like Manasseh and Ahab and others that were just wretches in the sight of the Lord, then we have a guy that's not a Jew and not a believer, and he's a man full of mercy and compassion. How much more so should we be as children of God? Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We should be filled with love and grace and mercy for people, especially the lost out there. We should be people of compassion. Why? Because that's how God reached you and I. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. I was loved to life. I wasn't beaten to death. And I'm sure you can testify of the same thing. If there was any beating going on, it was self-induced. My sin was beating me up. And so here we read that the Lord stirred up the spirit. He stirred up the heart of Cyrus to send out a proclamation throughout all his kingdom that God allowed him to oversee. And notice, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That had to blow the Jews away that were being held captive when they read the proclamation, when they heard the proclamation. Do you think? After 70 years, all of a sudden they have this king, Cyrus, that just defeated Babylon. He says, we're going to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. This was an open proclamation, as we see here in verses 2 to 4. To anyone, all of God's people, to work together in accomplishing this huge task of rebuilding the temple, because it was devastated. There was not one stone left upon another. In the times I've visited Israel, there are certain places you go where there's still stones from the original temple laying out on the ground. Not one stone left upon another. And here we see in this proclamation, as the king challenges them in verse 3, who among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And so the proclamation is to anyone of God's people that wanted to get involved. He's saying, like, roll up your sleeves. Let's go. Let's rebuild the temple. Some did the building, as we see here in verse 3, but yet there were others in verse 4 that stayed behind. Others would stay behind and provide supplies and materials as well as tithing so that they could work as a team. They were all together in this. Each of the functions were vital to accomplishing this tremendous project. And they all were willing to go, except for a few that stayed behind. We'll talk about that in a moment. But you know, we look at each of these functions that are vital to accomplishing God's will and God's ways in the temple. You know what? The same holds true today in God's church today. Every person is important. Every ministry is important in accomplishing God's work. How sad it is that we grade ministries from the most visible, which people think are the most important, to those things that are done behind the scene. I got news for you, folks. I sincerely appreciate those that serve the Lord here and do the work behind the scenes. Some of the people that attend this fellowship have no idea what it takes to have a church service here. We come in, the floor is vacuumed, the windows are washed, you know. There's all sorts of things that take place, getting rid of, there's water, you know, it's like servants, we got greeters, we got ushers, we got, you know. It's wonderful to see people serving the Lord so that we can accomplish his will. And what is his will? To reach the people outside of this place with the good news of Jesus Christ, that their souls might be saved. And we want people that come here to be able to sit in a nice environment, clean, painted, air conditioning. You know, that's so, so important. And it doesn't get done by itself. We have people that get involved. So important. Verse 5. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites. How do we know they're Levites? Was in their genes. With all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Wow. And so in verse 5, God continues to move hearts. And that's what God does, doesn't he? Through his spirit, God moves the hearts of the leaders, it says here, the heads of families, the priests, the Levites. And he puts in their hearts, just like he does with you and I, a great desire to do the Father's business. And here he put a great desire in their hearts to go up and to rebuild the house of the Lord. I bet they were excited. I bet they couldn't wait. But you know what it took? 70 years without a place to worship. 70 years without the book of the Lord. 70 years being held captive in a pagan nation. And you know what? Sometimes we don't appreciate something until we lose it, do we? Yeah. Notice there's going to be major changes on the inside of the house of the Lord. Why? Because major changes have taken place on the inside of God's people. That's how he works. When major changes take place in our hearts and lives, major changes take place on the outside as well as the inside. Number one, believing in the Lord. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, did you not go through a radical change? I did. Wow. Radical change on the inside, and it wasn't a religion. It was a relationship, like Ryan shared as he was doing worship. Yeah, the first thing we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last Sunday, how over 100 times in the Gospel of John, we're encouraged to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sneeze here in a second. Pray for me. Okay, I think I'm good. Also, their desires changed on the inside. What did they desire prior to their being broken and led back to Judah? We saw it back in 1 and 2 Kings. They were caught up in prostitution, homosexuality. They were caught up in all sorts of stuff. And they turned their back on God. Fornicators, adulterers. But you know what? When we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Our desires change, don't they? Our desires line up with his desires. Instead of our desires lining up on a horizontal plateau like the world out there, all of a sudden our desires change. Heavenly desires. Not only do our beliefs change and our desires change, our attitude changes, I hope. I would hope our attitudes have changed. And it's these inner changes that lead to outer actions. And that's why we do what we do. People think we do what we do for merit, storing up things in heaven, being rewarded. That's not why we do what we do. We do what we do because he first loved us. And he forgave us and he changed us and conformed us. And our desires and our attitudes and all this change, these inner changes, lead to outer things that we do for him. I'm not necessarily up here for you. I'm here for him. I remember early on in ministry, and this was such a relief, a pastor told me, don't worry about the congregation. You have an audience of one. And that's the bottom line. And every time I go to share God's word, Lord, I want to please you. Make the message accurate, Lord. Right on target. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with the message and the text tonight. And that's the way we all should be. Our beliefs, our desires, our attitudes, the inner changes should lead to outer actions to serving the Lord. After 70 years of captivity, that's a long time. After 70 years of being without the temple, this backslidden nation has now been humbled. And you know what? I believe that's one of the greatest things that can ever happen to a person is to be humbled. The way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's what Scripture says. We have to be very, very careful with pride because the Scripture also says pride goes before a fall. Pride was the sin of Satan. Satan was the worship leader in heaven, and pride got him cast out of heaven with one-third of the heavenly host. How sad. So you tell me pride isn't a killer, literally. They were backslidden, and they had to be humbled. And again, isn't one of the most wonderful things that can ever happen to us is to be humbled? And when the people's hearts changed, God in his love and grace and mercy gives them another opportunity to return to him and return to Jerusalem. Now you tell me that's not grace and love and mercy, where God gives them yet another opportunity to return to him, to return home. Why? Because it's an inside job, folks. God does a work on the inside, an inside job. Next week when we get to chapter 2, we're going to see a list of people who chose to go back to Jerusalem. But there will also be, as we see here in verse 6, I believe it is, who wanted to stay, who chose to remain in Babylon for various reasons. We can't point the finger at them, put a guilt trip on them. Why? Because 70 years had taken place, right? They were, many of them, 70 years older. And the journey back to Jerusalem would be extremely difficult. Why? Because it was a 4-month journey. And we're not talking flying first class. We're talking riding on camels, donkeys, walking through the desert. When's the last time you walked through the desert around here? It was extremely difficult. And so there were those that chose to stay back. Not only that, travel conditions were very poor. The surrounding countryside was in ruins from all the wars that had taken place. Not only that, there were many hostile people in the area, as we're going to see further on in the book, the Samaritans. They had enemies. Israel still had enemies out there that were trying to take them out. And so that's why a lot of the folks chose to stay in Babylon. There were also those who had accumulated great wealth while they're in captivity. They were allowed to have businesses and all, and they accumulated great wealth, and they didn't want to sacrifice all of those things to go back to the house of the Lord. Returning to a city in ruin would mean giving up everything and them having to start over. But that's not biblical thinking. How many of us at times have been reduced to nothing, and then God rebuilds everything? I'm not just talking financially. You know, after 47 years of marriage, Tina and I have been in very, very tight financial situations and at times have an abundance. But we look back over 47 years and guess what? It was the difficult times that drew us together and drew us closer to God and strengthened our faith and our prayer life. And so, you know, don't look at the outward. Don't look at your possessions. Make sure that your possessions don't possess you. And here we see, they wanted to just kind of kick back and didn't want to have to start over. They preferred what they felt was comfort and security. Do you find comfort and security in material things? I hope not. There's a term the world even uses, easy come, easy go. And you can be, as the old Frank Sinatra song says, flying high in April and shot down in May. It can happen, but when you walk with the Lord, you know that he is in control of everything, down here as well as up here. And you know what? Sometimes down here is a better place to be because you're closer to the Lord, because material possessions have a way of causing us to drift from the Lord. Creature comforts, they call them. They preferred what they felt was comfortable and security and secure over the sacrificial work of the Lord. How sad. Is there anything or anywhere that you would not go for the Lord? Is there anything that you would not do for the Lord? Sometimes he tests us to go here, to go there, to do this, to do that. And oftentimes we can talk ourselves out of it going, man, I can't do this. And you know what? I agree with you 100%. You can't do anything. My Bible tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, the Bible says, I can do nada, nothing. And so everything and anything that we do, God equips us to do it. And if he calls you to do something that, you know, you can't figure out in your mind. You think, oh man, I've never done this before. That's exciting when you step out by faith and watch him work. We can't walk by feelings. We've got to walk by faith, trusting God, obeying God, and doing his work. And so they preferred what they felt was comfortable and secure. You know what? It was a matter of priorities. We have to make sure that our priorities are right. Yet, look at in verse 7 and 8, the heart of an unbelieving king. I'm sorry, 6. Let's do 5. Then the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all whose spirits God had moved arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock, with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. Now look at this. King Cyrus also brought out of the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Look at this guy, an unbelieving king. They've got all of these incredible articles, which we'll see an inventory of here in a moment. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army ransacked the holy temple, they literally cleaned house in the temple of all the treasures, all of them, valuable articles that were in the house of the Lord. And you know what? What he didn't take, he burned with fire, completely destroyed the city. Most of the treasures, as we'll see here in a moment, were solid gold and silver. And look at the kindness of Cyrus here. He could have said, no way, Jose, mine. But look what he does. He returns to the Jews all of these articles that were in the house of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. He was not only kind and gracious to God's people, but he was generous. He didn't hold on to these things. He gave them all of these articles for the rebuilding of the temple and for worship in the house of the Lord. Wow. How many leaders would do that today? In verses 9 to 11, we have an inventory list of all of the articles of gold and silver. Check this out. This is the number of them. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, and we're talking solid silver, solid gold, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. Look at this. All of the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. They took all these things with them. Notice how God keeps an inventory on everything. God is concerned with everything, and everything was there that King Cyrus gave them. Next week, we're going to see that God is concerned with every soul, too, that's going back up to worship in Jerusalem, because we're going to see the numbers of the people and who they're related to that are going. God is concerned with every single thing and every single soul. That's why you've heard many times how God knows everything about you from this pulpit. Every tear that you have ever shed, he has in a bottle. Every single tear. Every prayer that you have ever prayed, God has in golden bowls in heaven. Amazing, isn't it? Even prayers we've forgotten. Even tears we've forgotten. God has every single one. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of beats of our heart, the breaths that we take. He knows everything about you, and he adores you. Amazing, isn't it? Why do we waver? Why do we doubt? That's many times I've prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. We doubt at times. We all do. Every single one of us. And one of my favorite prayers is, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. And I pick up his word. And many times when I pick up his word, he confirms whatever it is I'm struggling with. That's the amazing thing. One of the trillions of amazing things about the word of God. And so here in verses 9 to 11, isn't this amazing? It's all numbered. I can't even imagine the monetary value here of all of these articles. I suppose if we knew the price of silver today and the weight of everything here and all, you'd be blown away at how much these things were valued monetarily. Of all these articles of gold and silver, even after 70 years had passed, isn't this amazing? They're all delivered back to the people, back to God's people, everything. They had thought when Babylon was carrying all of these articles from the temple off that that's it, we'll never see it again. They'll probably melt it down and whatever, make idols. But even after 70 years had passed, all of these things are delivered back to God's people through a king that wasn't a Jew, through a king that really wasn't a believer. And everything, as we see in the end of the last verse, is headed back to the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing how God works? You see why I mentioned at the introduction how important it is to spend time in every book? I was reminded again this week, it's been a while since I've done Ezra, but I was reminded of Jeremiah's prophecy, I was reminded of Isaiah's prophecy, reminded of these incredible things that this King Cyrus had done. These are faith strengtheners, man. God still treats his people the same way today. You can't outgive God. God is in full control of everything. How much is everything? Everything. That's why it's so important to leave everything in his hands. And even greater than all the articles going back to Jerusalem, to me, the greatest thing is God's people are headed back there. They never thought they'd see the temple again, and they're going back to rebuild it and to be able to worship the Lord and open the book again. Again, goosebumps. Sheep bumps, I guess, because I'm a sheep, not a goose. But how often we take for granted this incredible book. How often we take for granted the privilege we have of coming together as the body of Christ and worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord and reading his word and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as he changes us from the inside out. We're blessed people. And at times we take it for granted. And like I said at the introduction, sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. And there are people trying to remove this book from our nation, right now, right now. There was an area in Texas. They banned 40 books from their school system, and this is one of them. Yeah. In Canada, they're pretty close to banning the Bible in Canada right now. Sad. Tragic. Hold on to this with dear life. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Be thankful for all you have, but keep a loose grip on it. I think the all-important thing is, as we see here tonight, is realizing and recognizing that God is in full control of everything. And even after 70 years, not one piece is missing. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives. You mean there weren't 28? 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins. 1,000 other articles, totaling 5,400 articles. It was all there, even after 70 years. And I guarantee you that the people had forgotten all about this stuff. And then all of a sudden, this decree goes out, this proclamation by King Cyrus. I'm going to set you Jewish people free. You can go back, rebuild your temple, and bring all the articles back into the temple of the Lord. Is this not incredible? It really is. What an incredible chapter we have before us here tonight. Wow. Even greater yet, in chapter 2, God knows the exact number of everyone who's going to return to Jerusalem and to Judah. We'll cover that next week. A wonderful promise for you as we close. It's from Jesus, red letters. All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. And no one shall pluck you out of my hand. Now you tell me, is that not secure? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we waver? Why do we doubt? All. How much is all? All that the Father has given Jesus Christ. He's not going to lose one. I have a Mexican friend named Juan, and I quote that to him. All that the Father has given to Jesus, he's not going to lose one. Big smile on his face. So true, isn't it? We are secure. Do you feel secure tonight? Or are you believing what the news tells you on TV? That's the bad news and the fake news. We got some good news here. Now, after this chapter tonight, would you say that God's in full control of everything? That's why we need to listen to him, listen to his word, listen to the prophecies, and walk in obedience to God's word. Are you ready for the rapture? If you are, the Bible says just before he talks about the catching away of the church, that we are to be pure in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our walk. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're the bride of Christ. We're to be without spot or blemish. We need to be ready. Be ready. Next week, we're going to have yet another inventory. It'll be a list of those who returned with Zerubbabel from Babylon to Judah. Get some more good stuff coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wonderful promises you give us. Thank you for the incredible prophecies that you give us, not only through Jeremiah and Isaiah, but Ezekiel and Micah and many, 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 many other prophecies that you give us to hold on to. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all your ways, and you will direct our path. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we would feel secure. We are eternally secure, and no one shall pluck us out of your hand. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith. Give us a hunger for your word. May we never take for granted that we have this precious book called the Bible, and that we have a precious body, the body of Christ, to fellowship with, and that you've given us a place to worship, and you've allowed us to sing songs and hymns and praises to you. The list is endless of all the wonderful things that you bless us with. May we always give thanks for them. Even as the Apostle Paul says, in everything give thanks. Forgive us for murmuring and complaining, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would be thankful in all things because we never really appreciate something until we've lost it. And so tonight, strengthen our faith. Thank you for this precious book of Ezra. Thank you for the witness and testimony of even King Cyrus and how he blessed your people. And Lord, we are recipients of your blessings every moment of every day. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.